Well, this morning we continue our message entitled Fatal Deception Part 2, all from verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. And here in this verse, Paul gives us three explanations as to why this false philosophy he's addressing here, or any false philosophy or teaching, is empty. Why it's empty conceit, why it's empty deception. In fact, they're really explanations, these three things are, of why something even worse is even true. Explanations of not only why they're empty, but why ultimately they're dangerous. You could really say that each of these three explanations really constitute the reasons for rejecting worldly philosophy. These are the reasons that God gives us under inspiration of the Word of God. Here's explanation number one, why false philosophy is empty. Number one, it is human in origin. It is human in its origin. He says this philosophy, this empty deception takes people captive. Is, look at verse 8, according to the tradition of men. It's human in origin. This provides really the origin of the philosophy for us. Now this is important to keep in mind where it comes from. It's from men. It's from the humanness of men. Now, this Gnostic philosophy that was really assaulting the city of Colossae and even the church, supposedly they said was coming from really ancient belief, ancient tradition. And they say, oh, this goes way back. I mean, there's antiquity here. This is substantial stuff. This is reasonable stuff. We're not the first people to teach this. That's true. What does Ecclesiastes say? There's no new thing under the sun, right? The same old garbage over and over and over again, as you'll see this morning. And you know what's amazing? How people fall for it over and over and over again. It's amazing. That should prove to you how true the Word of God is. It really should. It should be an encouragement to you. Now this word tradition, it simply means that which is handed down. Again, from generation to generation to generation. Just keep passing it on down. The teaching of the false Greek philosophers that came really under the teaching of Plato and others, they just passed it on from teacher to pupil, from teacher to pupil, from generation to generation, from age to age. Same old thing, a little different spin maybe, right? But the same game, the same message. So these false teachers presented their philosophy with authority. They said it had dignity because it was associated with antiquity and tradition, and it was revelational, they would say. You know, it's like family religion. You know how imposing that is? We all know the impact that can have on a whole lineage. I came out of a situation like that. You know, Roman Catholicism, being an Irish Catholic. You know, generation after generation after generation. And it's so imposed upon the individual that it's just taken for granted. You just assume that it's right. I mean, you mean to tell me all of those folks were wrong? Do you see how worldly philosophy seduces people over time? Sure it does. You mean my fathers and grandfathers, you mean they were all wrong? Listen, every cult today, even those who claim new revelation, every one of them, okay, all claim that their religion comes from way back, that it's ancient in origin. The seeds of it, oh, maybe certain names of certain religions didn't start till 100 or say 200 years ago. But they would claim that the seeds of what they're all about are from way back. That these really aren't new things. These are old things. Good old things. So by tradition, Paul is thinking about something here. It's a way to describe all that's mixed into this false teaching at Colossae. And believe me, this is a mixed bag. It's kind of like what takes place today. It's a mixed bag. It's really a little bit of everything. And really, there's not a whole lot that's really excluded as long as it bows the knee in the right place. It's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It goes on and on. For instance, oral tradition that was passed down with the Jews. You know, that was, you know, part of it. That oral tradition that was forced upon the law. that really stood as more authoritative than the law itself over time. Here's the Word of God over here. Imposition. Hasn't gone anywhere. And over time, these little traditions are kind of woven in there. These little oral traditions are and the interpretation of those oral traditions are introduced. And before long, the Bible really isn't the final authority anymore. Oh, they would say it's inerrant and sufficient and all those kinds of things, but it's really not the authority. So if it's not sufficient, it's certainly not inerrant, because it claims to be sufficient. All those added rules that were passed down, they were mixed into this false teaching. So I had a little touch of what they were familiar with. Something that made sense to them. Think about that. That came really from their past. And you know, sometimes that's just enough to draw people in. A little bit of something that they're familiar. Oh yeah, I'm familiar with that. I've been taught that. I know about that. They're not going to throw everything I believe in the toilet. They're still, I can relate to that. See, that's how Satan is. Always. There's also some Eastern belief mixed in there, Eastern mysticism. And then there was also some half-comprehended truths of Christianity. Satan loves that. Half-comprehended Christian truths. And if they're only really half-comprehended, they're really not Christian truths at all. And they're half-comprehended because they're half-presented. That's the problem. And you've heard me say it many times, it's not just what people say, it's what they choose not to say. That's the problem. So the bottom line is this. It really ends up being purely human in its ideas. Purely human definitions of things. Definitions of God that are human. Definitions of Christ. Definitions of faith. Definitions of the purpose of life. Definitions of the future. They're all based on man's ideas. And these things are all around us today. Definitions of man. Oh, man's not that bad. Oh, he's a sinner, but he's not all that bad. It's amazing how many people fall for that. Because man loves that. And that's what Paul's going to show us here. He loves that. So Paul's clear here that these human definitions, these human traditions, they were not, okay, divine revelation. They were not. In any way. They didn't come from God. It was something human in origin. It formed the basis for the philosophy that these false teachers were passing on. It was man-made. It had no supernatural source behind it. It was from man. It was not from God. You know, the Book of Mormon. You know, I can go on and on. I mentioned Mormonism last week. And we read some quotes about what they really do believe. They're going to be God. They don't want to be the follower of God. They want to be God. Point blank, that's what they stand for. As God is, so shall I become. So, you know, on and on, same old idea. Since all that was true, Paul is saying philosophy will never tell you what man is all about. Philosophy, worldly philosophy, will never tell you what life is all about, ever. It will never tell you what the future is all about. Absolutely never. And yet people are turning to it for information. Why can't it help you? Why can't it truly inform you? Because it's human in origin. Because the human mind is limited. One writer put it this way. The stream can never rise higher than its source. So the wisdom that comes from man is necessarily bounded by the range of his mental powers. You know, it's amazing, in spite of that, man thinks he's intelligent. I mean, man thinks he's smart. He thinks that his reasoning, okay, is acceptable, when in fact it's limited. It's limited. It's bound to who he is. It can never on its own go above that, ever. Oh, it might look a little bit more refined and highfalutin, but, you know, but it's the same old thing. It's the same old thing. All human knowledge is imperfect because it comes from the limitations of man's power. We need to remember that. That's why it's so important that we as Christians examine everything through the truth of the Word of God. It's imperfect because man is imperfect. Man thinks he's intelligent. He thinks he's smart. He thinks his reasoning makes sense. But his knowledge is imperfect. And yet these human traditions that were an accumulation of just mere human theories that were passed down, right, from generation to generation, you know what happens after that takes place after so long? Really, they assume acceptance. I just said that a moment ago. Once that happens over a long enough period of time, people just assume that those things are acceptable. They gotta be right. They're historic. Many people have embraced these things. Paul says this philosophy, this empty deception, is worthless. It's just a bunch of hot air is all it is. It's vain deceit, as some of your translations might put it. It's empty deception. And the reason, number one, is it's purely human in its origin. Purely human in its origin. Well, there's a second explanation of the worthlessness of this philosophy. Number two, it is simplistic. It's simplistic. Now, that's different than just simple. Simplistic is different than simple. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read that again. Colossians 2:8, he says, "See to it, or beware, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world." According to the tradition of men lets us know the source of all this stuff. But this phrase here lets us know the subject matter of the philosophy. It's really elementary principles. Okay? Well, that's an interesting term. Do you ever wonder what that means? Well, it translates the word that originally denoted the letters of the alphabet. Alright? In other words, its root has to do with things that line up in a row. Now, that's so informative when you really look at this word in its original meaning. And so eventually it came to represent letters of the alphabet. You know, we have that little expression today, the ABCs of something, right? And when we say that, we mean really the elementary principles or the basic principles of whatever that subject matter might be. I mean, it's just basic stuff, right? That's what this word means. Paul's saying, this is basic stuff, is all it is. This is the bottom of the line stuff that's elevated to the profound. Can they get away with it? They get away with it. The ABCs of whatever subject matter it might be. And it came to be a word that really represented the basic elements that really spoke of or make up the universe. You know, kind of like the ABCs of learning. You know, reading, writing, arithmetic, those things. Right? We call those the ABCs. Those are the beginning things. That's where you start. Now think of the word that Paul is using here, in contrast to what these Gnostic heretics are presenting in the city of Colossae. Oh, they're so profound, and oh, we got the whole new, you know, info on how life takes place, and this is it, and this is revolutionary. But it really, he says, it's just the same old game as all it is. Same old stuff. So Paul says, listen. They're presenting something as deep, they're presenting something as profound, when in reality, it's just the ABCs of human logic. That's all it is. Oh, they're putting a spin on it, they might wrap it a little different, they might dress it a little different to fit your culture, to fit your understanding of life. But when you get right down to it and you peel all the garbage away, it's the same old basic lie, is what it is, Paul says. You've heard me say that. That's why there's only two religions in the world, right? It's the same basic lie. Spin them a little different, dress them a little different. There's Christianity and Christ in it all, and all the others are based on, I'm not so bad. That's what it's about. Every other religion. You know, that's the number one thing that keeps man from coming to God. I'm not that bad. I'm not all that bad. That's what man thinks. That's how man thinks about himself. That's how man perceives himself. God forbid that we as Christians would ever think that way in any area of our life. Elementary, he says, because on one hand it emphasizes things like rules and regulations and ordinances. Oh, you know, man loves this. Doesn't he? Rules, regulations, ordinances. Things that people have to do by their own efforts. Okay, to earn their salvation. That's the ABCs of human logic. That sounds reasonable to me. Oh, God's out here, and you know, he's right. I'm over here, and I'm not all that bad, and I'll work myself there. God would never send me to hell. That's the way man thinks. Depraved man without God, that's how man thinks. And just spend a little time around these people who don't know God, really, and enter into conversation with them, and you'll see it very clearly. They don't think they're all that bad. So other besides, they might dump all kinds of stuff on you that have to do with problems in their life. When you get right down to it and you peel all that away, they really don't think they're all that bad. Because they're going to compare themselves to someone besides Christ. So it goes on. So if a human's going to come up with a plan, he's going to come up with something like that. Because there's no new thing under the sun. He's going to come up with his own little plan. His own little system for salvation. You know, from the Jewish side of this false teaching that was mixed in there, it's really likely that they were mixing in some of the rules and the regulations of the Mosaic Law, the Judaizers. Paul dealt with them in the book of Galatians. They had manipulated Peter. Learn something from that. If Peter, an apostle, could get manipulated, you think you can? Right? That's what we need to see to it. We need to be aware that we're very careful, diligent. To first of all acknowledge that this is how Satan works. And then to be prepared to deal with it. To be informed. To be on the alert. Peter, you know, he's there, well, yeah, with the Gentiles and ministering to them and eating all their food with them. Oh, yeah, all that Jewish food, that doesn't mean anything anymore. That was done away with Christ to serve his purpose. That was only a shadow of the greater, fuller things to come in Christ, our glorious Savior. And then these Judaizers started coming around the corner, these men of high influence and that Jewish influence, that lineage full of Jewish influence in Peter's heart. Okay, hey, good having lunch with you guys. Stepped away from them and went over there with the Judaizers. Who were saying, oh yeah, you got to have faith in Jesus, but you got to keep the rules and regulations too, to be saved. And that was so serious that Paul had to confront him to the face in front of everybody, because it was done openly and publicly. You read the book of Galatians, that's exactly what goes on. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a Peter basher. Certainly a great man of God, used by God in a great way. That's true. But it shows us the vulnerability of these things. Judaizers. You know, we look at that now because of progressive revelation. We have the whole Word of God. And we say, you know, that was for the children back then who didn't fully understand. Full revelation provides us with more things. We have the reality of that which those shadows only spoke of in Christ. And that's what Paul is bringing them back to once again. Many have stated that the theme of this book is completion in Christ. Well, that's true. It's a sub-theme. Because the theme is really the preeminence of Christ. And if you understand that Christ is everything, then you will, in your life, live as though you're complete in Him. Now, if you just say that and don't really believe it, then you will have an incomplete Christian life. And that's what Paul is saying here. The shadows, these things that weren't the true truth. Those truths, those rules, those regulations, those shadows pointed to the full reality. And that's what we need to keep really at the forefront of our minds. Who we are and what we have because of our glorious Savior. So because of the tendency of the soul, people tend to cling to those things, don't they? Those things that, you know, are part and parcel to, you know, working your way to heaven, working your way. Because man is sinful, he clings to those things. He really tends to love those things, to want those things. And those things bring him into bondage. Because they love living by those rules and regulations. Man loves that. Because he lays his life up against the rules and regulations instead of up against his love for Christ. Man tends to do that. Man loves that stuff. It brings him into bondage. A part of what is mixed in here, I alluded to it, it's known as legalism. We're going to see that later on in chapter 2. Legalism. Legalistic kinds of rules and regulations. And Paul says that are really elementary kinds of ways of thinking about God. You know how many Christians, again, I mentioned, you know, some of the scenarios last week, Christians who get themselves involved with those kinds of things, manipulated by those things, well, I won't ever cut my hair and I'll have a long dress, because those things tend to make people feel self-righteous. They do. Those kinds of behaviors tend to cause people to look down on other people. That's a fact. And so their whole spirituality is based on that stuff instead of love for God. Well, you can't wear makeup. Oh, you wear makeup? I mean, think about that craziness that goes on. Because even as a Christian, I'm not going to say there are not some true Christians who have fallen prey to that. But even as a Christian, in our humanity, we are susceptible to that influence. There is a deception there. It is so subtle. You have a predisposition to something, you kind of are drawn or attracted to something, and it woos you in, is what Paul is saying. Be careful. Satan is the ultimate deceiver, folks. You know, we know that, we acknowledge it, but we need to live in light of that reality. He doesn't wave a flag and bump out, you know, behind a bush with, you know, horns on his head and a pitchfork in his hand. You know, we read from 2 Corinthians 11 last week, he reveals himself as an angel of light. So don't be blown away if his ministers also reveal themselves as ministers of righteousness. Why does that not sink into the church today? Just let everybody in, everybody's fine, and every opinion's equally valid. And turn to Galatians 4 for a moment. I wish you to see this expression again. Galatians 4, really to set the context, let's start reading in verse 1. Galatians 4, 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children. In other words, children in the faith, children in our understanding. We're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. The elemental things of the world. This is really talking too about the Old Testament and before full revelation. And then it goes on to verse 4 and following to really describe, you know, who we are in Christ and God sending forth his Son and how we have complete revelation in him now. And then look what he says, go down to verse 9 for the sake of time. But now that you have come to know God, prior to that, many of these people obviously didn't. In other words, through Christ. You've come to know God through Christ. Or rather, to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless, and here is it again, the weak and worthless elemental things, the ABCs of religion. Why would you go back to that in any way? This is what he says. To which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years, all that ceremonial stuff that they had been liberated from in Christ. And then look what he says in verse 11, because he is concerned. Yes, true believers can be manipulated by these things, but he's concerned to the extent also that some have deceived themselves in regards to knowing Christ. And so he says in verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. He's concerned. Concern. He says that same statement in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, until he gets to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians verse 5 and says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. If you can sit and hear the ministry of the Word of God under inspiration of the Spirit of God through the Bible and have it not affect you, there's a problem. That's what he's saying. There's a problem. Now change comes hard, I understand that. Right? But the desire for change is within us. Maybe it's moving, two steps forward and one step backward, right? But we're ever moving in that direction to please God in our life. And the only way that happens is coming under the clear teaching, the ministry of the Word of God. That's the only way it happens. That's the only way it happens. The ABCs of human logic will never accomplish that. Ever. So Paul is concerned about how these ABCs of religion, these elementary things, can sound appealing, can sound logical to people, and really take people captive. I don't even have to remind you all the, you know, the fads in Christendom that have come down the pike in just the last 5 years that have just consumed people and sidetracked them for months, if not years, until the next thing came along. But Paul's not just concerned about these Colossian believers. He's concerned about all believers here. He wants us to remember that we exist in a whole different sphere in our life. It's not the sphere of ceremonialism and rules and regulations. It's the sphere of the Spirit. There's liberty from those things. That doesn't mean we don't desire to obey the law. We're not antinomian. We believe the law plays a critical role in our lives. That's true. But not to the degree that these things are used, okay, to convince ourselves that we're not all that bad. Isn't it true that as you grow in the faith, aren't you more aware of your sinfulness? That is true of all of us. There is that sensitivity, right? But, oh, I hate that thing, right? I mean, where before you just kind of slug along, maybe. That's what happens. That's Christian growth. Paul's prayer, right, at the end of his life was that he might know him. And the power that comes with that association, that power that comes from remembering the power of the resurrection, sure. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. We should all see ourselves that way. Not like, well, I'm bad, but this Christian brother over here, you know, he used to be a whatever, you know. No, we're all in the same boat. And to go back, he's saying, is a serious, sad, major step back, a serious retrogression in the wrong way. Why would you ever want to go back? Instead of going forward. You understand, Satan, even for believers, he's doing everything he can to push them backwards. He doesn't want them to move towards Christ. Because the more they move towards Christ, the more they deny themselves, the more they're available for God, right? The more they're used of God. He wants to draw you over here. He wants you to think worldly thoughts. Because that'll move you in this direction. So from the Jewish side of it, there was that legalistic influence. The Greek sides, you know, they were represented, all that false teaching mixed in there. You know what? The principles are the same. Doesn't matter if it comes out of twisted religion or just worldliness. The principles are the same. They're the ABCs of human logic, and these things are constantly presented as super profound when in reality they're basic foolishness. So you still see it today, talk shows. You hear it on radio. You see it in books. You know, especially talk shows. You know, I don't make it a habit of doing this. It's been some time. But over the years, you know, you hit out a station, and you see these crazy talk shows, and you listen to the dribble of these people. They just dribble. And the audience is oohing and ahhing and, you know, can't wait to run out and get the book, whoever it is that's, you know, selling it that day. It's so deep. Oh, that's so deep. So profound. You know, maybe if, you know, you were taught something. You know, maybe a college experience or whatever, and you were taught some, you know, philosophical, psychological idea, and you get saved, and then you think back and you go, that was dribble, right? It sounded so good at the time. Like, man, look at this guy with all these degrees, and man, he just flows, and man, that guy knows what he believes. He's got it together. That's got to be, yeah, I'd want to consider that. And they've been teaching that for years, so that's got to be acceptable. And then you get saved and you go, what a bunch of dribble. It's the same old game. The ABCs of human logic. That's all it is. Bunch of hot air. It just lingers in lost man's thinking. We have the rudiments of it today all over. This way of thinking, this philosophy of life. Things like man is good. You know, that's presented in about 20, I try to have over 20 different ways today. I'm not even going to bore you with it. Man's good. It spins all kinds of different ways, and it presents that idea all kinds of different ways, of how good man is. Or that there's no absolutes. That's presented all kinds of different ways today. Which is saying what they just presented was not an absolute. They just violated the very thing they say they stand for, and they don't even recognize it. They say there's no absolutes, and as soon as you say that, there is an absolute. It's your absolute acknowledgement that there's no absolutes. They don't understand how philosophically foolish it is. And they live by it. Or if it feels right, do it. Or if it works for you, it's okay. I wouldn't do it, but if it works for you, that's okay. I mean, this is, you know, bombarding our culture and also the church today. Different versions of self-focus, looking out for self. Self-esteem. There's a concept that's not found in Scripture at all. Please understand that. At all. You will not find it. Self-esteem. And yet the church is being deceived and they bought it. You will not find it in the Bible. So it shows up in Christian books. And you know, you read Christian books like that, and I've read several that are promoting self-esteem, and all you can think of when you're reading it is dribble. Human logic is all it is in a Christian wrapper. The elementary philosophy that says, I deserve to be happy. How about that one? I need to be happy. And the purpose of my marriage is to make me happy. That's what a lot of people think the purpose of marriage is, to make them happy. And then when they're not happy, they think they got the license to bow out. Other Christians have done it. It's okay. They love God, right? I deserve to be happy. Really, life is all about making me happy. That's the purpose of life. Like you go on and on. All these things pass down, right? And they're all human in origin. They're not from God. They're so elementary, and yet they're said to be so profound. How about worldly psychology? That's based on the rudiments or the ABCs of human logic from top to bottom. That's all it's based on. Bunch of hogwash. So it is. That's why they change all the time. One guy's the hit in one century, then the next guy the next century, and so on and so forth. You know, when you listen to these people who study these disciplines and you hear them pontificate on life, all you can again say is how shallow, how elementary this is, how basic. And yet at the same time, I keep thinking to myself, how dangerous today. You know, the availability of media and internet. Think of how these things are disseminated today. Excuse me. I mean, they just boom. I mean, the impact is devastating. And the people have somebody there, you know, unscramble it for them, and they just listen to the dribble, and they, yeah, I'm okay. I don't need to go to church. I got my church TV or whatever it is. That's the dribble of the world. That's all human logic. I can isolate myself from everybody. I'm okay. It's according, he says in verse 8, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now that indicates again that that's something physical. It's from the world. It's not from God. It's not spiritual. It's physical. It's from the world and the system that runs it. And what is the system of the world target? What is it geared towards? The body, right? The body. Now it's interesting that the Gnostics hated the body in the sense that it had nothing of quality involved with it, and they tried to elevate the spiritual. And they said that there was no blending the two. One was over here and one was over here. And one in no way affected the other. But you know what their whole life was really about? Catering to the body. Because it didn't matter what you did with the body. Because it didn't have any impact on the spiritual side of the man. So you could live like a complete wretch. And believe me, they did. For the most part. In Gnosticism. And that was okay. So it was really about gearing to the body. Just basic earthly stuff. Turn to Psalm 119. I was thinking of these couple of verses. Psalm 119, verse 98. You know, you don't find very many portions of Scripture that have 90 and 100 and more so verses, but Psalm 119, what is it, 176 verses? I think it was something like 172, something like that. Let's go to verse 98. These are just great truisms from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Doesn't matter who it is. Degrees they have, I don't care who they are. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And again, that's the idea of, you know, being taught by someone, and now you realize how ridiculous it was, right? And verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. And here's the psalmist. He's making this incredible statement that regardless of what you hear as supposedly profound, it's only human foolishness. It's all a bunch of human ideas that are not from God. That's what he's saying. You know, that's why Scripture has never really put forth this philosophy in the Bible. Well, certainly, you know, you would say that we find in Scripture the highest form of philosophy. That's true. So anyone who truly loves wisdom and wants wisdom, you only find true wisdom in the Scriptures. That's the only place you'll ever find it. That's the only place it ever exists. But the hallmark of our faith, what we really believe, and the reason it's so profound, the reason it's not elementary, is it came from God. It's revelation. It's revelation from God. God's got to give it to us. You know, it's interesting that when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to go there, Romans chapter 12, and you find a list of giftedness, you always find first apostles and prophets. You know why? Because they were given the revelation. It wasn't just a bunch of human ideas. Now, teaching is mentioned there, but teaching is important, but we need to remember that there's a lot of teachers that teach things that aren't biblical. So the first thing that we're drawn to, right, is these gifts of being prophets and apostles, because they were first given the revelation of the Word of God. So first and foremost, we need to be reminded in that what we have comes from God. And that's why they're listed first. And so Paul says it's empty. It's empty deceit because it's human in origin, number one. And number two, it's simplistic. And now third and finally, the reason it's ineffective, this worldly philosophy, is really the most important of the three. In exposing its emptiness, in exposing the danger of this worldly philosophy, number three, it is Christless. It's Christless. He says in verse 8, according to the tradition of men, number one, according to the elementary principles of the world, number two, but most important, verse 8, it's rather than according to Christ. And that's what makes it ineffective. That's what makes worldly teaching dangerous. Ultimately, it's not according to Christ. This is really the most telling criticism of the teaching that was going on in Colossae. Now, I want you to notice how it's a strong negative that's against two positive statements, grammatically speaking. It's positively, grammatically only, according to the traditions of men, and it's positively according to the principles of the world, but negatively, look what it says, it's not, and this is the problem, it's not according to Christ. And so Paul uses the two positives against the negative, and it says, look what's going on here. It's not according to Christ. A genuine philosophy is a love of wisdom, but wisdom that has its source, okay, and ultimate meaning in Christ. So whatever his claims are, you need to reject any idea of teaching, obviously, if it fails to conform to the revelation of God that's found in Christ. That's why we present Jesus Christ in Bible dress here at Grace Bible Church. Do you understand again why it's so important to understand who Christ really is? Do you see why they assault the Lordship of Christ today, even within the church? This is why, right here. Because this starts you down that slippery slope. Ultimately, all wisdom, true wisdom, is found in God's revelation in Christ. He alone is the standard by which all teaching is to be measured. You know, in these man-made philosophies, and we're going to see more of this as we go through the book, again, Christ is clearly and definitely dethroned, folks. You know what that means? It's not that they didn't mention Christ. It's not that they don't, you know, talk about faith and the Bible and those kinds of things, but he's not the Christ of the Bible. He's been dethroned very subtly. These things are mentioned. But he's not the author of the philosophy. He's not the central subject matter of the teaching. He's not the author because, as we have seen, its origin is human. It's human. It's from man. based on the traditions of men. He's not the subject matter because they're focusing on man-centered tenets. You've heard me talk about this before, this man-centered focus in the church today. He's not the author of this philosophy because they are focusing on man-centered tenets. And even though it was according to something Jewish, perhaps, according to Plato, according to Pythagoras, it's not according to Christ. Even though it might be according to Joe Osteen or Rick Warren, whoever it might be today, it's not according to Christ. There's no likeness at all between worldly philosophy and Christ. They are two worldviews that cannot be mixed. We need to understand that. That's why it's sad when people come out of Bible school and they don't really leave with a Christ-centered worldview. They really don't. They're taught all kinds of things that are contrary to that. It's amazing how many in the church today try to leave, you know, what we're talking about and focus on this view of man instead of Christ. And you go into the worldview that comes out of lost man's thinking and it's man-centered. Many Christian books do that. Man-made philosophies, not according to Christ. You can't blend these two worldviews. It's impossible. Many people have tried to do it. It's like trying to blend baser metals and turn them into gold. There's a whole science that tried to do this many years ago called alchemy. And they tried to take different metals and tried to turn them into gold. I mean, the money spent on this is staggering. Alchemy. Trying to turn like copper or regular metal into gold. It can't be done. So just like the attempts at alchemy, it's impossible to elevate vain philosophy and make it Christianity. You can't do it. It's impossible. But whether it's seen in making these psychological 12-step programs into some sort of Christianity, this is a big thing today. Of course, some of them say we have 10 steps. We're 2 steps ahead of the world. We'll get you there 2 steps before the world does. But what they do is they take these 12-step programs that are based on human psychology and human logic, and they go into the Bible and they try to find a verse to kind of substantiate it and support it, all right? And then they kind of, you know, whip it into their own little 12-step Christian program. That's all based on man. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't transform people. Well, it tries to modify behavior a little bit, but there's no transformation. And there are churches all over our land doing just that. Someday I'll teach you about the emergent church, because that's a serious issue converging on the church today. I showed you that book last week, A Generous Orthodoxy, written by Brian McLaren, and how he's a proponent, along with many other men, of this false way of thinking today. And we'll take a look at that, because really it's the biggest, fastest growing fad today. I mean, it's really taking the country by storm, believe it. What's going on? The church is really abandoning its historical moorings, its tenets of the biblical preaching and teaching, the authoritative presentation of the Word of God. They're getting rid of corporate services. Interesting. And you know, the emergent church is appealing to young people. It's taking scores and scores of young people into it, drawing into its influence. Kind of a new way to do church. You know, you don't have to have traditional church services. You know, someone standing up there and preaching authoritatively from the Word of God. Instead, the church gets together to discuss things, to dialogue together. For example, one church out west, they do is this. Come in on a Sunday morning, they got these big pads of paper fastened all around the room on the wall. And they, you know, turn the lights down and play the soft music. And you kind of sit there and you do whatever. You get in touch with God or whatever, and then when God supposedly gives you something and puts some kind of feeling on you, you get up and then you journal your thoughts on these big pads of paper. That's church. And they'll do something. Now, you know, you might figure, come on, you know, that's pretty wacko. You know, when they do that out in L.A., you know, Los Angeles, California, the state of fruits and nuts, you know, they wouldn't do that over here. Oh, no, they're doing it in many places. The emerging church, maybe it's as far along in some places as others, but it's moving along, believe it. And this is how we do it. Oh, it's so open. It's so free. We can journal our thoughts, and we can dialogue about what you think and what I think, and there's no authority. Just a bunch of dribble is all it is. And people supposedly feel so spiritual. You know, the emerging church's refusal to preach absolutes is really what most find so inviting today. They don't want absolutes in their life. They don't want something to tell them that how they've chosen to live is against what God says. They don't want that. And that's the one element that is driving this movement in a powerful way. So the emerging church is a perfect example of alchemy, trying to make something out of nothing. Something. Pointing people to something that doesn't exist. Remember last week? See that? There's nothing there. Pointing people to something that doesn't exist. But what's most dangerous about it is it takes people away from Christ. I didn't say they don't mention Christ. Right? But it takes them away from the Christ of the Scriptures. And that's what the tendency of worldly philosophy is to take men away from Christ. You know, the more you talk to people who are really have been influenced by worldly philosophy, you really start to see how much of a vacuum it is. It just swallows them up. That's all they want to talk about. I mean, they're like nutty about it. Let me tell you, this is heavy stuff. It just swallows them up, consumes them. They go deeper and deeper into it, and they're looking for answers, and they're trying to trust in it. It doesn't work. And without even knowing it, they're being drawn further and further away from Christ. And there's certainly no hope being offered in their arguments and their theories. It is in Christ alone that our deepest needs can be met. It's in Christ alone that true satisfaction takes place. Alone. And so any philosophy, and I don't care if it's championed by the most brilliant people on the planet or multimillionaires, like I mentioned last week, Gordon Hall, okay, who's a Mormon who believes he's going to become a god, and just because he owns, you know, Nautilus workout equipment and he's so successful and so brilliant and so wealthy, doesn't make it not a lie. It's a lie. If it's anything that lures the soul away from Christ and biblical teaching about Christ, anything that's put in the place of Christ, it's a lie. Anything that depreciates the character, person, ministry of Christ, His will, His life, it's false. It's empty deception and it's dangerous. I'm reminded of what Paul said in to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to this. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, but God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See what that said? For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both to Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now there's some irony here. God calls His own message, you see that in verse 21? Foolish. He's just taking the perspective that the world has on it, and He's saying what the world says is foolish. He says, I take that foolish message, and I change people with it. This message that they're saying is so foolish, and how many today in the church say, oh, that doesn't work anymore? He says, I take that message and I lead people to myself. I change them. That's what he's saying. Amazing. As long as they're dabbling in the wisdom of the world, at worst they won't come to know God. But at very least, as a Christian, they will not find soul satisfaction. They won't. The world in its wisdom did not come to know God. Does that not sum it up? The world's wisdom is absolutely powerless in bringing a soul to God. So to summarize, the contrast here, this worldly, earthly way of thinking with the truth of the gospel. The world has only empty deception. Its result is it deludes people. It's all this. To whatever degree, it deludes people. The gospel is truth that delivers people from bondage. It's like night and day. The world's way of thinking is traditional. It's the tradition of men. It's whatever man comes up with and passes down to his children, to the next generation. Because of that, it never satisfies. And that's why they keep chasing something else. It never satisfies. I'll try this, I'll try this, I'll try this. Another book, another talk show guest. All these ideas are from men, and the gospel is from God. That's the difference. You know, man could have never came up with this on his own. Never. In closing, turn to Jeremiah. We're going to wrap it up here. Another minute or two, we'll be done. You hang with me. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This verse says it all. It really does say it all. What an indictment that is so applicable today. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people, you know, it's bad enough if it's the people of the world. Look what God says here. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to you for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, what he says here, there are two errors. Error number one. See it there? They have abandoned God. Look at verse 13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. In other words, I'm the only one that can satisfy. You know, it's bad enough that they took a step away from God, and then to go searching for something else somewhere outside of God, outside of a relationship with God. That's bad enough. That's error number one. They've abandoned God. But the error gets worse. This is error number two. They embrace a substitute of some kind, some sort. They embrace a substitute. Instead of God, it's a substitute. Maybe it's legalism. Maybe it's ceremonialism. Maybe it's worldly philosophy. Maybe it's psychology. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Maybe it's the emerging church. Whatever it is. You know, it's gone past the seeker-friendly church movement. I want you to understand that. That's still making an impact. But it's gone beyond that. And the emerging church is just flopping that. And you know what? The emerging church condemns the seeker-friendly church. Pretty interesting. They condemn the seeker-friendly church because they say the seeker-friendly church still has traditional services. In spite of the fact that they don't preach the truth. So it's amazing how they cut each other's throat. It's amazing. They've embraced a substitute, but the reality is it's a substitute that can never help anybody. So whatever substitute that's put in there, whatever it is, it's really a cistern, a well that's broken. Now some of us still have wells today. I have a well. And we know that if, you know, your casing in your well is cracked, right, your well's no good. In the old days, they'd dig a well, but then they would mortar it around the bottom or up so many feet. And if that got a crack in it, then all kinds of junk would get in there, and it was no good. It's good for nothing. And that's what he's saying. Worldly philosophy, worldly psychology, human tradition, self-effort, all those things are broken cisterns. They'll never satisfy anybody. They'll never help anybody. You know, philosophy really ends up being an idol. You know why? Because man ends up worshiping his own thinking. That's what happens. When people set aside what God says for their own thinking, I don't care what degree it is, that's an idol. And man ends up really worshiping his own idea. Look what I came up with. I wrote a book about it to get rich over it. God's blessing me. If he wasn't blessing me, this wouldn't happen. Baloney. It goes on all the time. Gotta be right. Remember, in closing, that worldly philosophy is a philosophical tyrant. It's a tyrant. It takes people captive. And so Paul writes to us in Colossians 2:8, beware, see to it, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Instead, be biblically discerning. Judge everything. Scrutinize everything with the truth of the Word of God. Be diligent to do that. And when you do that, you know what's going to happen from time to time? You're going to come across some of your own ideas that need to be changed. Amen? Maybe opinions that you have, perspectives, maybe traditions that you've had for years in your family. And now you're a Christian and you go, that's not going to please God, right? I'm not going to be involved with that any longer. The Spirit of God reveals that to us. That's a worldly way of living. I'm not going to do that no more. Or maybe it was something you didn't think was all that bad, and all of a sudden the Word of God reveals it to you. You need to act, right? You need to change. Change some elementary viewpoint. You've got to let go of it, and we need to all grow up in Christ. Because it's in Christ alone that true peace, true satisfaction, and true growth can only take place. Let's pray.